Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Older Americans look at all these episodes and say, look, the real America is not the one that did the bad things. It's the America that moved beyond it.
Electronic media are like the crack of a cedia. They give it its great power and force.
And if we start to make the Bible a checklist of all the things that are culturally acceptable and culturally approved, then we should be pretty suspicious that what we're dealing with is not the Bible.
We cannot be claimed by identity politics or any other competing ideology that's vying for our allegiance. And this is why allegiance to Christ is the supreme identity maker for us.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
Your church probably did it. Most churches did. Maybe they didn't stop meeting together altogether at the beginning of the pandemic so long, long ago, but they started streaming the worship service. Now, is there a good reason to keep doing that if people are coming back to church? And if there is, what is that good reason? There were some rather odd solutions during the time of lockdowns. One of them was online communion. Is that a viable and is it a biblical practice for churches that take the Lord's Supper seriously? In other words, that take Christ's body and blood, his words about the bread and the wine, to be true. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. There's a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. We'll be discussing it with Pastor David Peterson. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
What's your general reaction to that New York Times opinion piece, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church?
I mean, I pretty much agree with it. I think I'd actually be slightly more emphatic in some ways. I particularly like it when he says that the COVID restrictions and the live streaming that resulted from that didn't simply sidetrack us for a while, but introduced actually a revolution in a negative sense in worship. And I'd say it's actually a demonic revolution, that it's been just totally detrimental. Not that there wasn't any purpose in it or any good, but that overall it's a very negative thing. Now, I know that sounds very radical and it's probably hard to hear, but particularly when we're talking about digital media, we have to remember that it's never neutral. There's no such thing as neutral technology, especially when we're talking about communication. And that while there can be good things, we have to use technology in a very purposeful way. And it's easy to use it in ways it's not meant for or not helpful. And it wants to be used in ways that aren't helpful, right? Because it wants us to keep clicking or keep listening and to hear these ads and so forth. So here's what I think is potentially useful in terms of live streaming services. In the first place, I think that we can use them as a supplement to real in-person ministry. So for example, I think it can be useful for a shut-in who's incapable of coming to Sunday morning worship, but who sees the pastor and receives Holy Communion in person at least once a month, to be able to see the worship services, to observe who's there, to hear the announcements, and in some ways to help her pray. But she's not really worshiping, right? She's watching images on a screen. There's all sorts of other distractions. The screen itself is designed for distraction and amusement. And then she's in her living room and all those things are going on. So it's not that it's a bad activity, but it's not worship. And it can be useful to supplement worship, but it can't supplant it. The other thing that I think it can be useful for, and I'm not sure the author of this article would agree with me here, but I think that live streaming services can also be useful as a kind of advertisement That is that we can demonstrate to seekers, to people who are maybe curious or interested, what we're really about. And they can get a glimpse of what we're doing, a slight familiarity with the building, with the church, with the preacher, and some sense of what kind of things are going on. And that can be very useful. I mean, I use that sort of thing when I'm trying to figure out on vacation where to go to church, you know, which Missouri Synod church. But really, I think those two things are about it. That's its entire purpose. And again, if it isn't actually supplementing, leading to supporting real ministry with real people, and then it's just being abused, and it's detrimental.
In retrospect, were we too quick to cancel in-person worship?
I think we were absolutely too quick, and I think we shouldn't have done it if we did. So in the first place, I think that overall, we overreacted, the church in America, myself included, completely. That is that the government issued some mandate, it sounded like it was legally binding, and we immediately, instantaneously tried to figure out how to comply, and we should not have done that. The governor was in a total, Indiana governor, complete panic. I mean, he was just terrified. It was obvious from the way he conducted himself. And he was encouraging, from my perspective, all of Indiana to panic. That's what he wanted. That's what the media was doing. And I got caught up in that and I panicked. And so when he said something, this is the new rule, this is how we're going to stop coronavirus, you know, I was immediately trying to figure out how we could comply and what this was going to do to us and how we could keep services going and so forth. And in hindsight, that was just way too quick. I should not have panicked just because he was panicked. What I should have done and what I hope I'll do in the future is I should have just waited to see how this thing shook out, because at least in Indiana, a lot of times he was saying stuff that turned out to be unconstitutional and illegal, and he couldn't actually enforce it. And, you know, the attorney general got involved, and a couple days after he said these things, they had to be modified and so forth. And so it was like constant change. I should have just waited and not responded the way he was acting. Also, the other thing that goes on is that, you know, we sometimes forgot our constitutional rights and the constitutional limits that are placed on these government officials. There definitely was in Indiana government overreach or attempts at it because the governor was confused about his own authority and what he could do. And the governor also in Indiana, and I think most places, engaged in a lot of rhetoric that fooled us into thinking it was actually legal. So, for example, our governor made government mandates that there were certain things that you had to wear a mask. It was legally binding in certain situations. But then he also said, maybe not in that exact same meeting, maybe the next day, but that they weren't going to enforce this in any way. That is to say, there was no criminal or civil penalties at all for this if you didn't comply. Well, okay. In other words, this was just wishful thinking on the governor's part. And I mean, you know, I'm not saying we don't honor the governor's wishes necessarily, but it's not legally binding if it's not enforceable and he refuses to enforce it. I mean, in a similar way, if the local police, this didn't happen to me, if the local police say, we're not going to enforce that and the governor does nothing to them, this isn't a law, right? So overall, I'd say, yes, we were just flat out too quick. We just didn't pause and think and pray, but we responded immediately as though it required an immediate response. And in hindsight, I don't think it did. So I think that's a whole lesson that we really have to learn. And the second thing, of course, is that we should not cancel in-person worship services in any kind of a normal way or sense. Now, of course, there might be time, at least in response to a government requirement. There could be times and places when we have to cancel worship. I mean, every single person in the congregation actually has COVID. They're all sick. None of them can come to church. You know, the building's on fire. Don't have church. There can be times, and I don't want to make laws where God hasn't, but in general, we shouldn't cancel worship services. We should have worship services somehow, somewhere, some way, in person, because that's what worship is. And if the government tells us not to have worship, we should do it anyway. And it doesn't matter why they say we shouldn't have worship. It doesn't matter if they say, we don't want you to have worship because we hate your God and we want you to worship Donald Trump. We shouldn't do that, right? That's really clear and obvious. But if they say, you shouldn't have worship or you can't have worship because it's a threat to public safety or public health or whatever, we should have worship anyway. It doesn't matter why they say it. The truth is they don't have the moral authority to forbid what God has commanded. and they don't really have the constitutional authority either. So canceling worship services because of a government rule is wrong, I believe. And I know it's hard to talk about this, and, you know, especially when people have done it. And I realized that there was, you know, kind of ignorance in terms of what rights were, what was really being asked of us. There was fear of bodily death or of becoming a scandal and being having a bad headline and stuff. And there was also, maybe, probably, in every case, good intentions, right? We really don't want our people to get sick. We don't want them to die, and we want to be good neighbors. So all of those things could play into why the wrong decision was made. Ignorance, weakness, fear, good intentions. None of those things actually make the decision good. I mean, if it was wrong, it was wrong. Good intentions don't make wrong decisions good. So we need to be honest with ourselves and accept this criticism and learn from it. I don't mean that we should be judgmental of one another. I don't mean we should be condemning one another. But at the same time, we need to recognize what we've been called to do, who we've been called to be, and then move forward in a more deliberate and better prepared way.
So in that vein, would it be wise for us to say, this could happen again? And let's not make those same mistakes. Let's not panic. Let's not let the government arbitrarily dictate what Christians can and cannot do. Let's talk about how we are going to react when it happens again.
Yes, I think we absolutely need to try to prepare in some way. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. And I don't want to make, again, like blanket statements, you know, if this happens, we should do that. I mean, we have to wait and respond to the situation and the rules and whatever is happening at the time. But we do have some general principles that we can learn lessons from the past. You know, we can even look at, you know, which of course a lot of people did, Spanish flu, right? Spanish flu 1919, churches canceled worship services for a few weeks. That was often cited as a great example of the right way to respond. Well, it wasn't the right way to respond in 1919. I think it was wrong. I think what we should do is we should protect the vulnerable, and the rest of us sort of take the risks that we can and that seem relatively reasonable in order to carry out our vocations and the law of God. But just because something happened in the past doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean they made a great example. At the same time, you know, we could also think about the Diocletian persecution in the early church and the priests and the people who burned incense to Caesar because their justification was they wanted to keep their churches open. I mean, that was it, right? So burn incense to Caesar. Nobody really thinks you mean it, right? Here comes this magistrate. Caesar's off in Rome. Just play along and we'll look the other way and you guys can keep your holy books and you can keep your building and you can keep worshiping. And lots of priests and people thought, well, that makes sense. That's the greater good. That's what we should do. And afterwards, you know, the church was able to sort of think this through when they weren't under pressure and say, oh, that was wrong. You know, that was actually idolatry, blasphemous, and a terrible shame. And that's the right judgment. But then what did the church also say? Well, those people that did that, they did it under pressure, in weakness. And if they confess their sins and they ask for forgiveness, we gladly forgive them. In fact, you know, the priests can still be priests. The validity of their work doesn't depend on them being perfect in every way and never making mistakes or never, you know, responding in weakness. But again, you know, we have to learn from these lessons, right? We should learn from the Diocletian persecution. We should learn from the Spanish flu. We should learn from COVID and try to bring these things forward. We don't know what the future holds exactly, but we do know that the apocalypse is coming and has already begun, right? And we do know that things are going to escalate and it's going to get worse. And yeah, we absolutely have to think about this. What is a proper Christian response to these sorts of things? I think we can expect government interference, government overreach, and at least some soft persecution and bigotry against Christianity. And part of the preparation is going to be not just thinking about the possibility of these things, but mental and physical preparation for actual suffering that these things will bring on.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. This piece points out that non-liturgical, non-sacramental churches adapted rather easily to the live stream. We'll find out why next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Every pastor knows this phrase. It goes something like this: Pastor, I have a question. In fact, every church worker is familiar with this phrase because the church workers of the LCMS, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, frequently answer questions that are put to them by the people they serve. In the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, the pastors, teachers, and deaconesses of the LCMS answer the questions they are most commonly asked. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. You can watch an on-demand video stream of the worship services, the hymn sing, and all of the presentations from the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send you a link for a contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Pastor Peterson, the New York Times piece points out that non-liturgical, non-sacramental churches adapted rather easily to live streaming. Why is that?
I think it is because, and this is going to be hard to hear for some people, I think it's because their entire theology is built upon a theory of spiritual presence. That is to say that their entire theology, an idea of Christianity, is disembodied. And this is that Jesus is not present for them in his risen body. He is only a spirit. They only worship Jesus spiritually. He never comes to them physically. And then, because of this, Jesus is only really a spirit to them because his body is far away in outer space at the right hand of God and never gets anywhere near earth. He's only a spirit for them. Then, of course, they themselves also are, in essence, spirits and not bodies. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't actually impact either their worship or their theology. It's a bit of trivia for them. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. They believe that. They confess it. But it doesn't actually matter because it's not essential to who Jesus is or how Jesus interacts with us. He could have left his body in the grave and risen in his soul, and their theology would be the same. And so also then, and here I think it's even worse, it's really a scandal, Jesus probably didn't need to be crucified in his body either. That for them, again, these non-sacramental, non-liturgical churches, it was the spiritual suffering of Jesus being forsaken by his Father that really mattered, and the physical death was just sort of a ceremony that wasn't actually that big of a deal in a way. And all of that, I think, does play into this idea that we have this kind of Neoplatonic tendency that we're really spirits and our bodies don't matter. And this really comes down, of course, I think he's right, non-sacramental. The sacrament of the altar is where your theology shows itself. And what you believe about the sacrament of the altar is what you believe about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what you believe about justification and sanctification, the life of the church, and the end times. And if you're non-sacramental, then you're just typically just sort of this mental, imaginative thing that happens inside my own brain and has no correspondence to the physical world.
At the beginning, in that vein, at the beginning of the lockdowns, some congregations started practicing so-called online communion. What do you make of that?
Well, I think it's completely wrong, of course. It's completely unbiblical. It's utterly outside of the institution of Jesus Christ because he takes bread and he gives it to them. He doesn't call them on the phone and say, hey, go get yourself some bread and repeat these words after me or something, right? He's actually physically with them and he gives this to them and they're physically present and it's a real bodily thing that's happening, right? But also, I think it's kind of, you know, some ways it's hilarious to me because it demonstrates what they actually think communion is, right? Why do we have these churches that didn't have communion every Sunday anyway? Communion was never like a big deal to them. And all of a sudden the lockdown comes and they can only have services on the internet and now they need communion. Well, because they were searching for what sort of ceremony or action could we have that would demonstrate unity and community among us? And like, oh yeah, that's what Holy Communion is. Holy Communion is a ceremony whereby, you know, we all do this together. It's a ritual that we engage in that creates a community and creates a bond. Well, that's not what we believe. We believe that Holy Communion is this gift that God gives to join us to himself in our bodies, right? To his risen body, to sanctify and forgive our sins. And it doesn't create unity. It confesses unity, right? It isn't the way that we make ourselves agree. Rather, it flows out of agreement. So they have it backwards in a sense. And again, it comes from this whole idea of Christianity basically being kind of a mental construction or a spiritual reality in my heart or in my mind, but inside and invisible. And therefore, you know, no need for bodily presence and the like. But again, here's the thing. Jesus did this in real time, in a real body, in a real room with real people, looking them in the eyes. The fullness of time was not the time of the internet, right? When God sent forth his son, born of a woman, he does this deliberately at the time when Alexander's conquest had already happened, so that almost the whole world speaks Greek, and the Roman roads had all been built, and the Roman peace was in effect, right? So that Caesar Augustus issues a decree, but Caesar's actually a pawn, right, to get Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem to fulfill these prophecies so all this can come true. God uses the history of the world so that at the resurrection, right, the gospel can spread like wildfire, right? Paul can go all the way to Rome. And we have these roads, again, this common language. This was the fullness of time. But the fullness of time was in the time when culture and religion were completely founded in the written word and in a word that moved from somebody's mouth to the ear. No pictures, no visual images, no recorded messages, no transmission by telegraph without a body, right? By letters, by written word, and by spoken word, faith comes by hearing. And it's the pagans who worship images, right? Christianity worships the word made flesh. So we have this idea often portrayed as though technology is somehow, it's sort of always good in some sense. It's always getting better. It's always progressing, which is nonsense. I mean, if you look at it historically and actually you see, oh, they added a new emoji, that's not innovation. That's not really something new. But also the idea that somehow technology is neutral, it isn't neutral, right? The Greek language wasn't neutral. The Roman roads weren't neutral. The written words, not neutral. There's a reality here. And you can't just take and say, oh, look, the Roman roads were technology, therefore technology is good. And any technology and all technologies can serve the gospel in a way that's appropriate and useful, and therefore we should put them to use. It's not true at all. And it's not to say that there isn't some, again, some proper use of technology and the right way to do things. But this online communion is just based on all sorts of misunderstandings of what technology is, what the distinctions of the technologies are, and how that impacts and changes the actual message that's being conveyed. And then, you know, is on top of that, this idea that religion is a spiritual, inward, invisible experience that has nothing to do with the body. So that's all that's the sort of kind of theological reasons that online communion is wrong outside of the institution of Jesus is the primary thing. And then all of those things. And on top of all that, of course, we have this, the ministerial problems, the administrative nightmares that this has, right? How do you pretend to be consecrating elements through space when you're not physically there and you're not there even at the same time, right? I mean, this is insane. And how do you have any sort of oversight about who would be receiving the body and blood of Jesus or what's being done with the body and blood of Jesus afterwards? And, you know, is the space itself actually sacred and appropriate? I mean, have they taken down the poster of Farrah Fawcett? How do we keep this from being, if this is valid, right? And it isn't, but I mean, if there was a promise that this would be the body and blood of Jesus into these people's living rooms through the internet, how do we keep this from being used for satanic rituals, for goodness sake, or a dog grabbing it off the coffee table or the neighbor coming over? I mean, it just goes on, and you can just, it's just obvious, I think, with even a shallow examination, that there's hundreds of reasons that this just doesn't make any sense and isn't appropriate. But again, you know, the foundational reality is this isn't the way Jesus did it. This isn't the way Jesus gave it to us. And just because we have the potential to pretend like we're doing something doesn't mean we really are.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. Some of the advocates of online communion argue that online gathering is the same as in-person gathering. We'll get his response after this. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. So, David, the advocates of online communion we were talking about before the break, some of them argued, some of them simply assumed that online gathering is the same as in-person gathering. How would you respond?
Well, it's such patent nonsense. I mean, you know, that's to say that a photograph of a person or a video of a person is the same as the person, right? And I mean, mostly it doesn't understand what human beings are. It doesn't understand, well, that's the primary problem, I'd say. But then just think of this anecdotally, as though having a video chat with your grandchildren is the same thing as hugging and holding them and tickling them. Right? You know, these poor guys in Iraq, you know, our American soldiers, you know, they're thankful for the video chat with their wives. It's better than nothing, though it creates problems for them with distraction and the like. But, you know, that's not what, this isn't the full satisfaction. This isn't what holy marriage is. And again, you know, even a visit to a prisoner, it's important to physically be there. Right? Even though you can't touch him. I mean, you know, through the glass, through the window, there's still a reality that is far more meaningful and impactful. And the way that happens when you're actually talking to a person face to face, you can look in his eyes, you can see his expressions. You know, there's the three-dimensionality of it, the smells. I mean, all of this, again, is what it is to be human. And videos are fake. I mean, it's an approximation of reality. It's not the real thing. So this idea that online gatherings are the same, and again, I think just anecdotally, we all know this is nonsense. I mean, who wants to go to a Zoom meeting? Well, I mean, maybe you don't want to go to any meetings, but they're not productive. They're not, you know, in the same way. And maybe it's the best we can do in some circumstances, but it's obviously, to anybody with a brain, it's obviously not the same thing.
A few proposed the idea of a Eucharistic fast. That is, somehow we are being required by God providentially through the pandemic and through government edicts to fast from the Lord's Supper. Was that a biblical alternative?
Absolutely not. This actually makes me angry because it's subtle and it's sophisticated and it's completely confused. Again, I'm sure there were good intentions. But listen, fasting is a voluntary discipline that Christians take upon themselves to train the flesh, right? To curb the flesh, to prepare for persecution. We do not fast from grace ever. We never say, you know what, I think this would be a good time for me to stop praying for a while in order to curb my flesh. No, you do not do that. You can't do that. You shouldn't do it. We don't fast from Holy Scripture, right? And we certainly don't fast from Holy Communion. Now, admittedly, sometimes by violence, you know, these things might be taken from us and we suffer it. So, you know, the Christian in the Siberian gulag who can't have a Bible, right, has to then just simply live by the word of God that is in his memory. And he suffers that, but he doesn't call it a fast, right? It's something that's been forcefully taken from him. And the second he gets his hands on a Bible and is able to read the Bible or hear somebody else read the Bible, right, he rejoices in this because this is what God intended for human beings and what he wants to be a part of. So, you know, that same Christian in the Siberian gulag, you know, probably can't assemble with other Christians and probably can't have bread and wine and have communion, right? So to call that a fast is outrageous to me and in fact, blasphemous and insulting to people that suffer these things. If Holy Communion is taken from us by violence because we're thrown into prison, then, you know, we will suffer that as Christians in the past have suffered that. But to call this a fast is to completely understand what fasting is. So I really am opposed to that kind of language and that way of speaking of it.
How has the church dealt with pandemic disease in the past when things like live streaming simply did not exist?
Well, again, we protect the most vulnerable, those at risk, or protected them, and the rest of us really kind of took our chances. Pastors in particular were told, right, don't flee from your duties during the plague. I mean, maybe there's some circumstances, again, where your wife is sick and you're vulnerable and you got other reasons, okay. But for the most part, the pastors ought to suffer with the troops, you know, get the lice, get the plague, and die if need be, because they need to be there where they can actually minister to people and where they can demonstrate to the people that our faith is not a weak thing that flees from death. There are things that are worse than dying. And trying to live without the word of God and destroying your faith is worse than dying. And I think we need to come kind of to grips with this too, that we are afraid of dying. We are. People are just constantly telling me they're not afraid of dying. Listen, you are afraid of dying. I'm afraid of dying. Everybody's human beings on this side of glory are afraid of dying, no matter how strong your faith is. We weren't meant to die. God created us to live. Death is unnatural. It's painful and it's scary. I mean, I've been at the bedsides of wonderful, faithful Christian people, and I watched them struggle for that last breath with everything they had, even though they were totally confident and couldn't wait to go be with Jesus. Death is gross and horrible. And I know this is, again, probably not nice, but from my experience, nobody dies well. It's always ugly and it's painful. So we have this fear of death. We do. I realize we don't want to, and there's, you know, the new man doesn't. Okay, great. But you and I, concrete men, we have it. We don't want to die. And it's not just pain that we're afraid of. It's death itself. When your car slips on the ice, right, for that split second, that terror is not, this is going to hurt. It's, I'm going to die. So I think if we just kind of come to grips with this and recognize our own weakness and discomfort with our mortality, then perhaps we can, like our ancestors, face it more directly and recognize that it has to be overcome by faith and by discipline. Yes, I'm afraid of dying, but I'm not going to do anything and everything for the sake of staying alive. There are things that matter, right? My grandchildren matter. I'd rather be with them and see them and hold them than only see photographs and stay alive. And of course, you know, I'd much rather receive the body and blood of Jesus and die to this life than try to live in this life without it and then die spiritually.
Let's answer the question that was posed by the New York Times op-ed. That is, what do we lose when we live stream church?
You know, that's a great question, and the list is almost endless, right? I mean, we lose the mutual consolation and the conversation of the brothers. We lose the physical presence and comfort and fellowship that we are meant to provide for one another by assembling, and the New York Times article brought that out well, that the word ecclesia, the Greek word for church, is a jargon word. That is, it was a regular old Greek word that just meant gathering or assembly of people, and becomes this jargon word, this theological term that means God has gathered us together and has assembled us for the purpose of speaking to us, absolving us, feeding us, right, to make us his people. It's a physical assembly where we actually hear God speak and receive this washing and this feeding and so forth. So we lose that, the reality that we're meant to be assembled together as human beings with other human beings, and that means in our bodies. We lose Holy Communion, right? We can't eat and drink digits, right? We eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus under the bread and wine according to his promise. You can't have that alone. You can't have that in your living room. It's a sacrament that God has given to the church. We lose, and this is we lose catechesis because digital media is not an effective means of real, deep, long-lasting catechesis. It can do a kind of shallow job in some ways. You can learn something from watching a documentary, but it's not the same as listening to a lecture. By the way, you know, the evidence of this, anybody that studies this knows this. We have people saying things that have never actually studied you know, media ecology or the psychology of how these things work. The truth is, learning is boring and it's hard. So if you ask people, you know, was she a good teacher? They'll often say yes if she amused them, if she entertained them. But often students will say this person wasn't a good teacher, but demonstrably their test scores are better. So we're bad judges of what's good because we like to be entertained. Some of being in church is actually not being able to be as distracted because you can't pull out your phone because it's not socially acceptable. So you just have to sit there and be bored for a while, and maybe you're going to learn something, right? Things that are good for you typically aren't the most amusing or entertaining things. So we really, I recently used the live stream. I was on vacation in a different time zone. So it was 6 in the morning and the Fort Wayne service from Redeemer was live streaming. And my wife and I were getting ready for church in a hotel room. And I turned on the live stream because the vicar was preaching and I wanted to hear it. And so, you know, it was useful, but it wasn't worship. It was on, you know, on a laptop screen with the volume turned up. And, you know, we're brushing our teeth, walking around in our underwear, getting dressed. You know, it wasn't worthless. And I'm glad I had the ability to do it. But, you know, there was no way I could really, it's not the same experience. And I didn't have the discipline, and I don't think very many, if anybody does, to sit there and listen as deeply or as intently. And some of that also is just embedded in the reality that the thing was coming through on a laptop screen. And the laptop screen itself is an entertainment device that has all of these built-in distractions. Oh, I could click on my email. I could look at Facebook. I could look at YouTube. I could, it's flashing things at me. The whole thing is bad, along with being in a hotel room. So we lose that. And then, you know, related to that is kind of our ability to dive deep, to think deeply, to focus. We lose sacred space and art. Again, we're in a hotel room or our living room. We lose music, right? Participatory music, singing together and not just listening to something. And of course, typically these live stream, I mean, the audio quality on them is not good. You're not getting at all the same experience of that. We're losing the laughter of children, right? Again, being physically present with other people in a worship service, bound together by our faith and knowing that these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and watching the Cheerio roll down the aisle. I mean, that is just part of what it is to be human and to live with real people with real flaws and real gifts and the whole thing, right? We miss looking one another in the eye. So you could just, what do we lose? We lose really dang near everything. You know, what's left is this a sliver of something. If you're in a Siberian prison camp, that sliver is a lifeline, right? So I get it. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to belittle that sliver because, right, the smoldering wick God will not extinguish. But it isn't the fullness of what God has promised to us or what he wants us to have in this life. And it's not really the right sort of preparation for the life to come either.
We're getting Pastor David Peterson's reaction to New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to issues, etc. On the subject of worship, you'll find weekly prayers, hymn studies, church calendars, and lectionary summaries for Sunday readings and more at lcms.org/worship. lcms.org/worship. Up next, should churches continue offering live streaming then? And if so, why or why not?
Their power is when they are viewed as objective. They're the furthest thing from objective. They are not mainstream. They are radical. They're trying to destroy the country. They're pushing really bad, dangerous ideas. Treat them that way.
Molly Hemingway speaking on the state of American journalism at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And yes, it would be nice if we had people aiming toward objectivity. We don't have that, so we just need to deal with reality.
Molly and I have a friend who's a bit of a, I don't know how you would describe Michael Malice. He has this great quote. He says, the battle will be won when Americans regard journalists exactly the same way they regard tobacco executives.
you can watch a Q&A with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway and the rest of the 2021 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you a link to an on-demand video stream for a contribution of $300 to Issues, etc. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through the 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. That's flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a New York Times column, What We Lose When We Live Stream Church. Pastor David Peterson of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, is our guest. So, Pastor Peterson, should churches continue offering live streaming, and why or why not?
I think that probably we need to think about it. We need to talk about it in a very disciplined and honest way. But I think that that probably it can be done, again, you know, kind of recognizing the limitations of the technology and what its sort of purpose might be. It can be and almost certainly will be abused. We haven't yet talked about another thing, important aspect that the author of the article brought up, the fact that you can sort of church surf, or, you know, which is like church shopping on steroids, that I don't have to go to my church. I can go listen to this celebrity preacher where they have all the flashy stuff. So we lose that relationship again. So there's all sorts of ways this can be abused. But at the same time, I do think that just because something's subject to abuse doesn't mean it has no use at all. For my part, it was edifying and encouraging to be able to hear the vicar preach, even though I wasn't physically here. And I think it is edifying and encouraging to shut-ins or people in the hospital. And I think it can be a way to sort of, you know, help your neighbors. This is what our church is like. This is the sort of thing that you can expect, and so forth. So it needs to be, if it's going to be used, we at least need to be aware of the dangers and try to use it in a way that's most appropriate.
If we have to do this again, what should congregations do differently?
Well, I think we need to be more alert and we need to be more shrewd. We already talked about we shouldn't panic, right? We should be more careful. I think in some ways, you know, we really, especially Lutherans, it seems to me, we need to be hyper alert to what happened to German Lutherans from 1938 to 1944 in Germany, right? That they totally fell, not totally, but most of them fell. Some of them fell incredibly hard to government coercion in the name of Romans 13 and the fourth commandment, right? Well, Bible says we got to obey authorities. Therefore, we're going to do it. You know, that was horrific. And we all recognize that, but we need to think about that and recognize that we're not morally superior or intellectually superior to those people. And, you know, for some of us, these are like direct ancestors. And even if they're not direct ancestors, they're spiritual ancestors. And we need to be aware that we don't fall into that. Because in fact, the easy thing is to obey the government. It always is, because the government has the power and the government has both the threats and the carrots, right? And I think in many ways, this is going to sound probably backwards, but I think in lots of ways, we need to become better Americans and less sort of, you know, obedient citizens ready to roll over, that we need to recognize we are a nation of the law, and that our state and federal constitutions place limits on the executives and also give to the citizens rights and privileges, right? So in Indiana, the governor is not sovereign. He can't just rule from on high and issue mandates when he wants to because he feels like it. The people are sovereign, right? And he's held in check by the attorney general and by the legislature that they are holding him to the laws of our land and so forth. So we need to recognize and make use of constitutional rights and privileges and not just roll over even for well-intended government overreach and so forth. And of course, besides that, I mean, you know, most essential always for us is that we're not ruled ultimately by the laws of men. We honor the laws of men, but they don't rule us, right? We honor the laws of men insofar as they do not violate the laws of God. But what rules us is Christ our King, right? We are sons of the King. We obey and honor him at any cost. And ultimately, this is where we belong. That's where our citizenship is. So in terms of, you know, moving forward, I think just to be kind of more aware of those things. And then I do think it's probably worth us, again, kind of committing to the reality that we are required by God's law to engage in physical in-person worship services, if at all possible. And, you know, maybe we have to do it secretly behind locked doors, or maybe we have to move the location week to week, but we cannot simply pretend to worship online, right? I mean, what about these poor Chinese Christians that have been suffering for decades with this kind of stuff? And now we come under just the littlest thing and we just throw them under the bus. We can use the internet to make connections, to sort of help, to supplement, to make contacts with people, but the internet cannot replace what God has instituted. And finally, I would say, we've got to be ready to suffer. We cannot avoid pain at all costs. We cannot avoid discomfort, social awkwardness, right, or even punishment at all costs. We need to be ready to lose jobs, to lose friends. We need to be ready to lose family, right? Your grandchildren might be taken away from you. You can no longer visit them because your son hates the way you're living and hates what you're doing. That's a real, it's a very painful reality that can happen. But, you know, we need to be committed to first things first. And we should prepare for these hardships now, you know, by fasting and by prayer, by study of the Bible and also of history. And then we need to be consciously reinforcing and building up our communities so that we can provide shelter and help for one another in the expected coming time of need. I mean, I hate to say this, but I don't think it's exactly shocking at this point. I think, you know, the first skinny cow is already coming up the bank, and there's at least six more behind him or her. And it's upon us, or it's about to be upon us. And we did get a little bit of a shot across the bow, it seems to me. It's ready to think about these things deeply and to make some attempt to ready ourselves for it.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link to Gottesdienst on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. David, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Peterson is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About Sin, and we'll discuss defending the Christian faith like the ancient church with Dr. Nancy Almodovar. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.